This morning, we're continuing our series that we've been looking at over the past little while on the characters of Christmas. We started out, if you remember, with Elizabeth. We looked last week at the shepherds, and we're thinking how the shepherds came to worship, and I challenged us as a congregation that coming to worship means preparing ourselves. It means kind of getting here on time and able to do that, and entering into worship and singing. And it was just great to hear the voices raised this morning, and the carols are so wonderful for singing. So it's great to do that. This morning, we're thinking of a guy named Joseph. And Joseph was an interesting guy. The stepfather of Jesus, the husband of Mary. He's a guy that was driven and directed by dreams. And so we're going to be thinking a bit about dreams this morning. And I don't know if you have dreams. I don't dream a lot, but if I get really kind of tense about a service, if I go into Saturday night thinking, I don't think that sermon makes any sense, and I'm not sure I've got it pulled together, I can have some of the strangest dreams. And if I were to stand here and tell you about them, you would take up an offering for therapy. It's just kind of interesting how that goes. Preachers have this saying, the only thing worse than dreaming you're preaching is to wake up and find you are. But as we prepare for Christmas, we're looking at Joseph this morning. And in many ways, if you think of this cast of characters that we're looking at, Elizabeth, this old woman who couldn't have children, who's married to a priest and kind of lives in the country but comes into Jerusalem every once in a while to do his priestly thing. The shepherds, kind of nobody's out on the field watching their flocks by night. They're wise men, guys like another religion, way out on another kind of country, actually technically in almost a different continent. And these are the guys that make up this Christmas story. And sometimes we just take so for granted that that's who they are that we kind of forget, that's a pretty odd cast of characters. And Joseph, I think, is one of those kind of part of that odd cast. So we're thinking about Joe this morning, this ordinary carpenter from Nazareth. And if you have sermon notes in the center of your bulletins or you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. And we'll just read the story of Joseph. This is about all we know about Joseph, just about, is in Matthew's gospel. And we're going to look at pretty well every verse about him. Because he's just, he never appears after the second chapter. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, and pledged there meant they were engaged, which was more than just an engagement. It was like you were married for a year before you actually had the real ceremony and you actually got to have sex and all that kind of fun stuff of marriage. So this was the first part where you were just kind of proving your purity and proving your devotion. So she was pledged. But before they came together, that's the euphemism, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus in Hebrew means Savior. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph woke up, and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Father, as we read that, we just pray that you would help us to get a better picture of this guy, Joseph. Help us to see ourselves in him. Help us to see where we're different and where we're the same. And Father, this morning, as we look at Joe, we just pray, O God, that you would direct our thoughts and guide us through your Spirit. Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting each sermon just by a short video, just kind of someone giving us that story of Joseph in a fresh way. And let's do that now.
It was the scariest, most difficult, confusing, exciting, most wonderful day of my life. his son. That's overwhelming. He's a perfectly healthy, happy baby boy that came into the world, I guess, just like almost every other kid. I get why they call it labor. I mean, since I was 12, I worked every day of my life, but I've never worked as hard as Mary. She was amazing. And then not just that night, I mean, through all of it, I mean, through the months of people talking about us behind our back, we volunteered at Bethlehem. Then we get there, and she takes an ordinary beating saw and turns it into a cradle. I'd love to see her face. She's amazing. You know what, through all of it, I never heard once ask why. Why? She just did everything God asked her. And if she didn't understand why things happened, she knew.
I got haunted this week as I watched that video preparing for this, that last line where he says, I get why he chose her. What I don't get is why God chose me. And I think I have the answer to that in the sermon. So, and I think it applies to each of us as much as it applies to Joseph. So here's the deal. Have you ever been chosen for something where you didn't think you deserved to be chosen for? Some honor came to you, someone chose you, and you couldn't quite figure out what that was all about. We were in Coquitlam 15 years ago or so, and we just kind of felt it was time to move on from the church there. We felt released from there, but not called to anywhere else, which is sort of a bummer feeling to have. So we were kind of in this kind of thing where we knew we were moving, but we didn't know where we were moving to, kind of thing. And a couple of churches had contacted us about stuff, and none of it felt right. And so we're out in our boat, and we're up the coast somewhere. And when 15 years ago, we didn't have a cell phone. And so we'd go into port every two or three days, and we'd just check our messages from home. And I checked our phone messages, and it was listening to this answering machine. You remember what those were like, you know, and you're phoning from somewhere up the coast, and you're listening to an answering machine. And I can barely make it out. And there's some incoherent guy on there. And he's left this message about a church somewhere that was interested in talking to us. So I came back to Don. I said, hey, there's a church that wants us, you know. This was our good day. And I said, well, I got no idea where it is, and I got no idea who it is, and I got no idea about anything. So I said, we'll have to wait till we get back. So we're in a real hurry to get back, so we just took our time and got back when we planned to. And I checked the message again, and I realized it was from a guy named Steve Cripps. And Steve Cripps was the chair of the pulpit committee from Westview in Calgary. And I said, oh, Westview in Calgary. We'd kind of said, you know, you're kind of looking at a new church. I don't, pastors do this a little bit. They say, well, where would you want to go if you could go anywhere? You know, and we'd picked a couple of churches, and of the two, this was one of them. And through a very quick process, actually, we ended up here. If it was a long process, we probably wouldn't have. You know, if you guys had checked more thoroughly. But what I never got over was the fact that you chose me to come here, you know, and I just never figured out that this would be a place where I end up, and I just, you know, that's why I've never left. And I vowed, I remember walking through the door the first time, and it was, you know, the building was different back then, but the door was still where it is. And I walked through there, and I said, I hope I never walk through this door without ever feeling a sense of honor that I get to walk through this door and work here. And that I never don't have a sense of gratitude. Well, I'd love to say that that was really true. I mean, there's been some days where I walk through that door without a sense of gratitude. Not because of the church, just because of life. But when I walked through that door again this morning, that thought just hit me afresh. You know, what an honor. And I don't know if you've ever been chosen for something like that, where you're just chosen to be part of something, or you get this thing and you go, oh, well, what's that all about with me? And I just think that's Joseph's story. You know, Joseph was just living life, right? I mean, he was a carpenter, which is, you know, a good occupation, but not great back in the day. And he was in this town, and he had this woman that he was going to marry. And, you know, life was going to be simple and just carry on. And then all of a sudden, God breaks in, as we read in that story. And you know, if I was God and I had like an Elizabeth and a Zachariah, you know, this godly couple, and he's a priest and she's, you know, well, maybe that's where I'd put the child. Or maybe there's someone else, but an unwed mother and a carpenter is kind of a long shot if you're going to place your child with someone and your child is God. So in your notes there, We've covered a couple of those letters, so now we're down to the carpenter part. And I can imagine what Joe is like a little bit, because I understand carpenters a little bit. And carpenters, to me, are logical and practical. They're sort of the engineers of their day. You know, you tell them what you want, they draw up a design, they figure it out, they cost it out, they buy the materials, they measure twice, they cut once, they make this thing, they fasten it properly. It not only looks good, it not only functions well, but it lasts. You know, this is a carpenter. A carpenter knows how to do this stuff. That's what they do. A lot of good skills. Not a lot of good skills for raising kids in that list, if you noticed, because they don't function that way, you know. But it's great for a carpenter. But I think there's this other side to Joseph. I mean, just kind of spin that on its head for a second. Joseph was a dreamer, and I don't get that part of him. In fact, in the space of those few verses in Matthew 1 and Matthew 2, I don't know if you ever noticed this, that Joseph gets 4 dreams. Everything he does comes because of a dream that he sees and he acts on. And I list them in your notes there, if you're following along at home in your bulletin there. The first one is the one we read about. Angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. So, I mean, that's the first one, right, where he discovers that his fiancée is pregnant and he's not the father. More euphemisms for sex in that passage we read than you can believe, but what it's all saying is they were both virgins and that's what happened. Angel says, don't be afraid, go ahead, this is all good. The baby's born, you remember the wise men or the magi come, that's when he gets another dream. When the magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And that's when they have to run down to Egypt to get ahead of Herod killing all the children. After they've been in Egypt for a while, third dream, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. So then God comes and says, Egypt's been a great place, wonderful country, but you need to go back home. I want this child to be raised in Israel. So they get up and they head back. And the dream was a little on the vague side. It was sort of when you get to the border, now where do I go? Israel's not a big country, but there's more than one place I could live. And so he gets dream number 4. Having been warned in a dream, Joseph withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. It's a lot of dreams, isn't it? Now, I don't know what your experience with dreams is. My experience with dreams is mixed. But Joseph seemed to be able to hear God through his dreams. And I just kind of want us to think about dreams, whether they're literal dreams or whether they're, you know, I have a dream. Or whether it's like the old song, I love dreaming because dreaming can make you mine. You know, whatever it is, whatever level of dream you have. Because there's another Joseph who was guided by dreams. And now we go back into the Old Testament. We go back into the time of Genesis. We go back to the great grandson of Abraham. And it's this Joseph. You remember Joseph in the coat of many colors. Joseph, who was a dreamer that, well, his whole story's wrapped around dreams. And I just put a couple of them in your notes as well here. The other Joseph. He had a dream when he was a little kid. Now, Joseph was the 11th of 12 boys. But he was his dad's favorite because he was of the favorite wife. So the four boys came from four women, or the 12 boys came from four women, but the Rebecca, the one he really loved, his dad really loved, only had Joseph and Benjamin. And so Joseph, being number 11, was number one son of the number one wife. So that's why he gets the coat. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him. He said, listen to this dream I had. You know, this is just this young cocky kid, right? We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose, stood upright, your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Yeah, that's the kind of, you know, that's what you find in the Win Friends and Influence People book, you know, like how to make friends quickly with your family. Joseph had another dream. He told it to his brothers. You know, like the smart thing would have been, have the dream, don't tell it to the brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me, which even his parents hated because they understood themselves as the sun and the moon. So, and so Joseph had these dreams and he told them to the people and they didn't know what it meant. They hate him so much, they sell him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt. Funny how Joseph ends up in Egypt all the time, right? Funny parallels in the two stories. And when he gets down there, he gets arrested. He's working for this guy, and his wife, the guy's wife, accuses Joseph of trying to rape her, mostly because he wouldn't sleep with her. And he ends up in jail. And a baker and a cupbearer to Pharaoh are in jail with him. And one night they each have a dream, and he interprets their dream. And they get out, and one of them's killed, and one of them gets their job back, and the cupbearer gets his job back, and it's Pharaoh then has some dreams, and the cupbearer finally remembers, oh yeah, I'm supposed to get Joe out of jail, and so he says to Pharaoh, I know a guy who can interpret your dreams because he interpreted mine, and I've kind of forgot about that for the last couple of years, and the guy's been sitting in jail just waiting for you. But Pharaoh has these dreams, and Joseph comes and interprets the dreams. And Pharaoh, you remember, had dreams about a famine coming. He had a dream about seven really scratchy stalks of wheat, and he had a dream about seven really, really skinny cows, and Joseph correctly interprets this as a drought coming, and Pharaoh puts him in charge of drought relief, which puts him second in command in the country. So Joseph, his life is controlled by dreams. It's just funny, interesting that we got two guys by the same name, both kind of working in Egypt at different times, but both controlled by dreams and driven by dreams. And Joseph's brothers, after he told them the first two dreams that they're going to bow down to him, they caught him one day, and that's when they sold him into slavery in Egypt. And here's the verse that's there. It's in your notes. Man, we're on the back page of this thing already. We're going so fast. We'll be out of here by 2 o'clock. His brothers saw Joseph in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes the dreamer. Yeah, that's what they called him. Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. I love the Bible because there's a little humor in there once in a while. You know, the brother said, well, let's see what comes of those dreams. Well, what did come of those dreams? Well, his dreams were his get-out-of-jail-free card, and his understanding of dreams got him second in command in the country. What comes of your dreams? Well, pretty good for Joe. Got out of jail, got to run a country. Funny what dreams can do, eh? So what about the other Joseph? Now back to Mary and Joseph. You know, what happened to his dreams? As that line. Well, let's see what comes of his dreams. Well, as near as I can figure on Joseph's dreams, his dreams save his marriage with Mary. They give Jesus a father. They take them safely to Egypt to escape the murderous rampage. Then it directs them back to where God wants Jesus to grow up. That's not bad dreaming for a guy, and especially for a carpenter. And what gets me about Joseph's dreams is that they're not easy dreams. He always follows them in spite of how difficult they are. You know, like we could have a dream, you know, like buy the Ford, not the Toyota. We could have a dream, you know, I'll take the cruise, not the all-inclusive. We could have a dream, something like that. But those aren't Joseph's dreams. Joseph's dreams are, yeah, marry the unwed mama who's got a baby that's not yours. And then leave everything and run down to Egypt for a while and enter witness protection program down there and live in the refugee camp for a little while in Egypt. And then, oh yeah, now it's time to go back. And oh yeah, the son of the guy that wanted to kill you is still there. And he's as bad news as his daddy was. But hey, come on back. You know, it's going to be all right. I'll look after you. And then the dream says, well, yeah, well, go live in the sticks. Because actually, if you live in the sticks far enough back, you know, Herod won't notice you. I don't know about you, but following those kind of dreams takes a bit of faith in my book. Faith. It took faith. And here's the deal. I don't know if you ever noticed this in the story. It took faith because they were all dreams. He says in the end of that video, I understand why God chose Mary. What I don't get is why he chose me. Now here's where I think the answer starts to come. If you read the story of Mary, Mary sees a vision of an angel. Joseph sees an angel in a dream. Visions, dreams, a little more real to be a vision. Mary knows she's pregnant, and she knows she's a virgin, so something has to be up. Joseph knows she's pregnant, but Joseph doesn't know for sure she's a virgin. He has to take that part by faith. In fact, she's going to have this baby the natural way, and having that baby the natural way destroys all evidence of virginity. He will never know for sure if she was telling the truth or not. He has to take it all by faith. Mary had proof. Joseph had faith. It's a difference. And I'm not denigrating Mary. She's next week, and we'll look at her. She was an amazing woman, too. But her faith was different from Joseph's. And it comes to this leaps of faith. And here's where I want to kind of finish up this morning. Because I think for Joe, his relationship with God was a leap of faith. Now, Mary it was too, but it wasn't as big a leap. So I probably told the story before, but when I was in Coquitlam, the church I was at before here, we didn't have a building. We had a school. We had a big school, and we owned it on Sundays for 3 hours. And it had a stage a little higher than this one. And our kids were young. So my kids were like, well, we were there 10 years. One of them was born there, so she learned to walk at that school. So they were small, and then they got a little bit bigger. And if you ever have a stage and kids and people standing down there, what kids love to do is they love to run off the stage and jump into your arms and you catch them. So we would do that. I'd say, hey, jump into my arms. So they would do that. And once you teach a kid to do that, you can't actually stop them. You know, like we thought it was a great idea. So there'd be three of us standing there talking. We got a coffee in our hands. And all of a sudden we hear, Dad! And all of us look around and there's a couple of kids, you know, like 50 pounds of flying humanity coming off the stage at you. And they just have this anticipation that you're going to catch them. And if you don't catch them, that you'll fall down and cushion the fall. I don't know what they're thinking. You know, children and thinking is sort of a concept that I haven't yet mastered. But they would just come running off the stage and leap into your arms, whether you were looking or not. And if you weren't looking, they would yell halfway across. And, you know, you'd get just pounded by this kid. And you know, none of them were ever seriously hurt, praise God. But if I ever think about what a relationship with God is, I always picture that. I think in pictures. I think a relationship with God is this kind of running off the stage and leaping and then yelling, Dad! And I think that's what Joseph did. Joseph did this leap of faith. He got this dream and God said, do it. And he said, oh man, I hope this was you. And he does it. When God broke into Joseph's life, he just simply said, take a leap of faith and trust me. And the most amazing thing to me, I think, is that the carpenter did it. The carpenter who I think is grounded, and the carpenter who's, you know, the man of the tools and the measuring stuff and the... You think through the whole project. You buy all the wood. Then you build it. You don't just, oh, let's just see what happens if we start doing this. So here's the deal. If you're here this morning and you're kind of exploring Christianity, because I know like not all of us have got to the place yet where this all makes sense. But if you're kind of at that point and you're saying, you know, this religion thing, this relationship with God thing, the stuff you're talking about, Dale, it's intriguing, but there seems to be kind of a leap in here somewhere. Like there's that, like I would love more proof. I would love you to explain it so that I can. And you know the challenge is I don't know that we can do that. At some point, a relationship with God is a leap of faith. It's not a leap into the dark. You can see God there and you're leaping into his arms, but there's this leap of faith, you know. If you're trying to figure out, does God love me so much that even though I've sinned against him and done my own thing, that he wants to forgive me? And that somehow forgiving me takes Jesus coming down to earth at Christmas time and dying for me at Easter. And that really all I have to do is believe. And anything I do comes out of gratitude, not out of earning this forgiveness. And if you're struggling this morning to kind of figure out, I can have a relationship with God that's kind of intimate and close, where I can live without shame and without guilt and without fear. If you're kind of wrestling through that this morning and saying, man, I don't quite know, then that leap of faith is for you. Because all of us who believe in God have somehow taken that leap of faith, because none of us can prove it. None of us can just say, well, if you go here, 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 and here, this results. There's always, kind of at the end of all that, there's this leap of faith that says, I'm going to trust God. Now, Alpha will help you figure out all the ways that you can see how this comes together in your head. And it's not this leap of faith in the dark. God has all kinds of things that makes this all make sense. But if you're kind of struggling this morning with that last leap, I can understand that. Honestly, I can. And I think, you know, Alpha would be a wonderful place for you in January to come and just explore this with some other people who've already taken that leap and found that there's safe arms on the other side of the gap. But this morning, if you've been hearing God nudge you, and it just seems like a crazy thought, I understand that too. But I'm just inviting you to take a leap of faith this morning. I don't know what it is in your relationship with God. You know, there's many of us that have made a decision for Christ, but we never got baptized. I mean, maybe we were baptized as babies on the decision of our parents, or maybe we just never got baptized, and we're just saying, well, you know, I've made this commitment to God, and baptism doesn't save me. But God does say that's a step of faith. It's an outward testimony. And we have a baptism coming up in January, and we'd love to have you be part of that. So maybe this morning God is just saying, take that leap of faith. Maybe this morning God's saying, you know, maybe I want you to volunteer in something. And you're saying, man, I don't know if I have the gifts and the patience and the whatever for that. And I don't know if I have the time. And I don't know. And God is just kind of nudging you. And maybe this morning God is just saying, step out. I hate preaching these sermons because I had a good friend of mine. And I preached a sermon. And a couple of months later, he says, hey, we're moving to Ontario. And I said, well, what's the deal with that? He says, well, you know, in that sermon, I heard God saying, I need to go and do this. And I said, no, that wasn't God. God never moves anybody from Calgary. But, you know, maybe God's saying, you know, hey, it's time to step out. It's time to take that step. Maybe it's getting serious about our finances and saying, you know, God, I've been giving you what I could, but I haven't been giving you what I should. And maybe this morning God is just saying to you, you know, I can bless you if you're willing to tithe, to give that 10%. I don't know what it is. It could be anything. But I just wonder sometimes that God gives us a dream. And it's not it's not necessarily a night dream. It's a Martin Luther King, I have a dream. It's something that, and the thing about most dreams is that they stretch us. And we're sitting there going, oh man, I'd like to see the vision. I'd like to see the end. I'd like to see the proof. And God just gives us the dream. And he nudges our hearts to say, you know, you could be doing this. Because I believe this at the end of the day about dreams, the last thing in your notes here, that God has chosen us as he chose Joseph. And that choosing us comes at a risk, and that risk is that God wants us to take leaps of faith trusting him. And that's not ever going to be easy, but like these two dreamers we've talked about today, when God nudges us with his Spirit, whether through dreams or just through his still small voice, he's chosen us for an adventure. And when we launch out on that adventure, life will never be the same. It won't be the same for us. It won't be the same for the world. Because God's call always impacts the world for good. And when we fail to dream our dreams out loud, not only do we get robbed, but the world gets robbed of all the good that God was planning through that. The first Joseph through his dreams saved a country. The second Joseph through his dreams became the father of the one who saved the whole human race. And I think the thing at the end of the day is maybe we've just been calling these things wrong. They're not our dreams. They're God's dreams. They're just given to us. And at the end of the day, I just kind of wonder if maybe we don't have some dreams inside of us that we just haven't launched out into. And it's kind of that time of year we're looking at New Year's and all those kind of things. What's God's dream for you today? God has chosen you. What's the dream he has for you? Joseph, there in the video, says, I get why he chose her. What I don't understand is why he chose me. And I think he chose Joseph because Joseph was willing to take those leap of faiths on the basis of a dream. And God's got a call for us as well. Are we willing to take a leap of faith to fulfill the dream that he's placed in our hearts? And so, Father, we come to the end of the story, aware that your dream that you've placed in Joseph's heart has taken him to be the father of your son, to protect him and to raise him so that he can grow up to be our Savior. Father, we thank you for that Joseph, for his dream, for becoming and willing to give up, to take that leap of faith to become the husband of Mary, and the stepfather of Jesus. And Father, we just pray in our own lives that you help us to take those steps of faith, those leaps of faith, into your loving arms that fulfill the dreams that you've placed in our hearts as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.